take your Bible and go into the book of Jude. While you're turning to the book of Jude, Miranda had her eye surgery in Macon this morning. They're spending the night because they have to see the doctor at 9:20. Had a big, black, thick cataract taken off. So we hope there's vision tomorrow. There sure hadn't been none in that left eye for a long time. Jude deals with the issue, really, of contending for the faith. In verses 3 through 7, we've talked about why do we contend for our faith? Why do we stand for it? Why do we fight for the faith and stand firm for it? And he tells us in those verses, because there are deceitful men, there are disloyal men, there are defiant men, and there are deviant men. And he tells in verse 7 what they are. They have become obsessed with sexual promiscuity, and they suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. We're living in a time of great apostasy. I wish I had time to develop the message tonight, but I don't. But I do want to make this statement to you. Across our land are well-known singers and others who call themselves preachers and pastors who are starting to take positions on biblical issues that are as far from the Bible as the East is from the West. It has been a thing of no shame for some of the well-known singers to say that, I'm no longer a Christian. I used to be one, but I'm no longer one. And if you study your Bible, you can find out clearly that that is an impossibility. If you are ever a Christian, those who are born again are those who adhere to the faith and they persevere unto the end. And John established that if they go out from us and say they're no longer saved and no longer Christian, they did that to prove to us they were never of us to begin with. So as we come tonight to verses 8 through 13, when somebody turns against the faith who once embraced the faith, they're known as an apostate. They have apostatized. They have turned away from what they said they believed that was scriptural to something else. When we say what are apostates, they are people who know what the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ is. And they have in the past affirmed it to one degree or another, and they finally abandoned it or just rejected altogether. And Jude is dealing more specifically with the type of apostasy that rejects the faith but stays inside the church. Now, you may not understand why that would be true, but the devil wouldn't have everybody out selling drugs if he could or in a beer joint. He can get his work accomplished by keeping apostates in the house of God. Now, let me mention this to you so you'll understand this is not foreign to Scripture. God delivered Israel from Egypt, but Israel defected. The angels that defected with Lucifer were overthrown. They were once holy, but they defected. Gentiles in Sodom, Gomorrah, and surrounding cities turned against God in order to fornicate. And Israel was destroyed in the wilderness, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The angels are reserved in chains of darkness, and the Gentiles of Sodom, Gomorrah, and neighboring cities suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. So when we come to this in the New Testament, don't let that strike you as though you've never heard of this before. The Bible's filled with it. So Jude is going to take this passage and reinforce the words of Peter and repeats the warning when Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me is indeed not grievous, but for you it's safe." Paul said, it's the right thing for me to keep repeating to you what the fundamentals of the faith are, because you could come to the place that by way of deception, you end up turning against what you said you believed. And the struggle that your pastor has had in trying to decipher these people, I don't know if they ever had a conviction or did they have a preference. Do you understand there's a difference in a conviction and a preference? I prefer chocolate ice cream. It's not a conviction. You know why? Because if you offer me another flavor, I'll take that too. If it's really a conviction, you're going to hold to it. But when you have so-called truth that's only a preference, when the going gets tough, then you will easily defect to something else and say, well, I did, but not now. Folks, if Christ is who you say he is based on who he has revealed himself to be, and if you know the place of joy and sorrow as you looked at those lyrics on that screen, if you know about those thorns and the suffering that took place and what Christ did for you, you can no more walk away from that than you can walk away from any other thing that has captured your heart. I've never understood how a mother walks away from her child or a dad, either one. I don't understand that. But anyway, people do that. And people do walk away from what they said was their fundamental belief. And John again says they do that because they never really held on to it to start with. And I think that's part of the reason the Bible says, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. That admonition is to me as much as it is anybody else. Now, here's what I want to tell you out of this text. I'm going to read verses 8 through 13. I'm going to mention three things to you that he says about the apostates. He's going to say in verses 8 through 11 that they're dreamers. And I'll talk about what that is. He's going to say in the opening part of verse 12 that they are dangerous, and he's going to tell us why. And then in the latter part of verse 13, he's going to say they are, I use a word I don't like to use, but you'll see that that's the meaning of it. They are, in God's mind, damned. And that's an awful thing, to be dreamers, to be dangerous, and to be damned. So let me begin reading in verse 8. Are you ready for Jude, verse 8? If you are, say amen. Likewise also these are filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh. They despise dominion. They speak evil of dignities, and he gives like an example. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He durst, that means dared not bring against him. Moses dared not bring against Lucifer a railing accusation, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. Verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them. You remember a woe is a warning. Warning to them, for they've gone the way of Cain. They've run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and they are perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now, when he says they are dreamers, likewise, that word likewise in verse 8 is just like Israel was overthrown in the wilderness, like the fallen angels, like the Gentiles of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says they are filthy dreamers. You notice the word filthy is italicized. It's been inserted by translators to tell us that what they're doing is carnal. It's not spiritual. Dreamers is the same kind of word that Joel used in his prophecy. The apostates are like terrorists in the church, and they are a special source for deceptions. They become obsessed in that they are dreamers with their own fantasy. Now, folks, we have dreams, and they sure seem real. But when we wake up, it wasn't real at all. It was just a dream. In fact, many times we say, praise God. And I've had some good dreams, but I've had some, praise God, wake up in a sweat. And grateful to God, that was only a dream. And he said they are obsessed with their own dreams, their own mental fantasies. And when they do that, we find that a person that does it, here's how we know this: these are filthy dreams and imaginations they're having. Verse 8, they defile the flesh. That means they're immoral. Item B, they despise authority. That means they are rebellious. Item C, they defame what they don't know. That means they are blasphemous. Item D, they deprave themselves by what they see. It means they are a natural person. They are driven by what their natural senses. They are sensuous. All lost people are depraved. That means they're dead toward spiritual things. And item E, verse 11 there, depicts their decline. And he says their decline is going to be like Cain, like Balaam, and like Korah. Now, what is he saying here? Well, you know the way of Cain. Cain rejected blood atonement because he had a doctrine problem. He did not accept what God taught about bringing a blood offering. He brought the fruit of the land, and so he didn't accept God's teaching. And that's what these people do. And he said they're like Balaam. What did Balaam do? He sold out for money, so he had the wrong desire. Cain had a doctrine problem, Balaam's got a desire problem. He desires money. And Korah disrespected Moses. Korah had a disrespect problem. And he said, that's what these are. These people are dreaming. They are full of their own imaginations, and they are apostates. That's why they're like they are. Then he says in verse 12, notice that they're dangerous because he makes this statement. They are spots in your feast of charity. Now, notice how he says that. Feeding themselves without fear. Clouds are white water, carried about with winds. Trees whose fruit withers without fruit. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now, when he says they're dangerous, he identifies what he's talking about. Item A, they are spots in your feast of charity. Spots means they are, interesting that word, it's really out of a mariner type background, because the word spot means these are like ledges of hidden rocks when you're out in the water in a boat. Did you ever go out in a boat and you hit a rock or a stump or something you didn't see? These people are like hidden rocks. Just like rocks can be hidden in the water, they're hidden in the church. And those rocks and things that's hidden will destroy boats, and these apostates in the church will destroy the church. They're hidden in your church in order to, quote, destroy your love feast. You know what he's talking about when he makes that statement in that 12th verse there, when they spots in your feast of charity? They're talking about the fellowship in the church. The word charity is the word agape. It's love. And there's supposed to be love in the house of God, but they're like hidden rocks. And they have all kinds of hang-ups, and they'll get you hung up because what they're out to do, they are used of the devil by their own fantasies to tear up the work of God. That's why he says they're dangerous. So they destroy. Then he said they're feeding themselves. Notice how he says that in verse 12 there. Feeding themselves without fear. They feed themselves, meaning not one another, because they're selfish. They just feed themselves. And without fear means without any conviction in their conscience. They are clouds without water. You know what a cloud without water is. Boy, it's dry and you wanting water on your crops or on your lawn or just wanting in the community. And the cloud comes, but it doesn't rain, and then you still have problems. And it's the same type of word when they use clouds without water. It's the word that was used when the Bible speaks of an unclean spirit going out of a man, and when he walks through dry places, that's the same word, seeking rest, he doesn't find any. And so it's very dry. You don't find the presence of the water of the Spirit at work. He says they're trees without fruit, twice dead. Their spiritual life of anybody or anything is evidenced by its fruit, and they don't have any fruit because he didn't just say they're dead. It's pretty bad to say twice dead, isn't it? He said they are twice dead. Spiritual fruit will never reside where self is enthroned, and because they are being moved by their own fantasies and dreams, life is about them. It's not about God and what God wants. They're twice dead. They're raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. That means that they are disruptive. You know what raging waves of the sea will do? It will cause boats to break apart and anything out there that gets in the midst of it. Isaiah, in his prophecy, made this statement. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. That's what the apostates are in the church. You know, on the beach immediately after a storm, you'll find scum, refuse, seaweed, filth. And after the apostates do their diabolical work in the church, you'll find foam laying around that they've got. And you know what their foam is? Their foam is irreverence. It's the castigation of people who are innocent. It's deception. It's shameful words and accusation. It is generally religious prostitution. It's the very thing that caused my daddy to say to me when I was still a boy, "Son, I'd rather go to a beer joint and have a fuss and a fight as to have one at church. There ain't anything as ugly and nasty as church people can't get along." Now, I didn't read that in the Bible, but that's in keeping with what the Bible has to say. So they are indeed dangerous. Well, let me look at the last part here. They're damned. Look at verse 13. When we get down to where they are foaming out of their own shame, he says, "They're wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Now, folks, those two phrases declare to us that these people are people who are not saved. They at one time said they embraced what we embrace, but they really are people who are damned because they have never known the grace of God. And here's what he said about them. First of all, they're wandering stars. Now, think with me for just a moment. You and I know that stars don't wander. Stars are in their orbits. Now, we have a thing called shooting stars or falling stars. And as kids growing up, and even now if you around where you're not in city lights, it's interesting to see the parts of a meteor fall, and you'll say, "There goes a falling star, shooting star." But we know that those are not stars at all. Now, they kind of look like it, but they aren't. They're fake. And these apostates in the church look like the real thing, but in time, they fall, proving they're not the real thing. And then he makes this awful statement that I conclude with, "To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Folks, if you will study the phrase blackness of darkness, it will fit everything the Bible speaks of when it speaks of the outer darkness that is reserved for the damned. That's where they're going. I've often said I'd rather go to the outer darkness, to hell, from a brothel or a beer joint as from a church. But just because you go into a church and say you believe doesn't no more make you a Christian than because I go into an airport and try to convince you I'm a pilot. That doesn't make me one. You have to have the work of grace where that lyric, once again, that we saw a moment ago as Rebecca was singing, where joy and sorrow meet. What is the joy and sorrow? The sorrow is that I am a lost case, and I have sinned against the holy God. And my Savior had to suffer, bleed, and die for us. That finally becomes emotional, that he did that for me. But what is the joy? The joy is my sins are gone. The penalty has been paid. We are therefore now under no condemnation. But boy, we ought to be, but we're not. Joy and sorrow have met at the cross, and it only meets at the cross. They look like stars, they disappear quickly, and you know when that meteor, that falling star disappears, you know where it disappeared to? The blackness of darkness forever. No light there, and won't be any light there, because that, quote, wandering star has burned out and gone. Well, as we look at these verses tonight, those are the characteristics of apostates, and God being our helper, we'll pick up right there in our next study, and we'll look at what the Bible teaches about what these people are going to face when they go to outer darkness. It's not a pretty sight. It's not a very popular teaching today, but it still is in the Bible, and if it's in the Bible, I need to hear it, and God's children need to hear it, and we'll look at that. Let's pray together. Father, tonight we probably each in this room have a family member, friend, or acquaintance somewhere. We would immediately say they're likable people, and they really are. And there are many things about them that's good, but they don't know you. And without you directing their life, they are wandering stars. They may or may not at some point have said they believe, but they're in a condition and a position tonight to end up ending life here and going into eternity to a bad, bad place. I pray tonight that God the Holy Spirit would put afresh somebody on our hearts and that we would know that at Calvary is what has covered it all. Bless these moments of commitment. We we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother John leads us. Would you stand, please?